This is the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered Jesus, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. This year, as I was thinking about the Reformation, it struck me what a curious thing it is that every year we celebrate the Reformation. I mean, the Reformation was one of the most concentrated, most significant moments of change in all of church history. We changed the structure of the church. We changed the language we read the Bible in. We changed how we worshiped. We changed how families learned about faith. We changed what we consider sacraments. We changed how we commune. We changed so, so much. The Reformation is probably the clearest moment of change in all of church history, which is why it is such a curious thing that we celebrate the Reformation every year. The clearest moment of change in church history. We choose to celebrate every year as an institution who is notoriously bad at change. How can this institution, the church, who even people who are not members of any church know the church is not good at changing? How can this institution choose to celebrate every year this clearest moment of change in church history? It's a curious thing that we do every year. And my curiosity, it led me to wonder about the purpose of change and reform. In our text from Jeremiah, we see God make a significant change. God reforms the covenant. Now, throughout history, God has made covenants with God's people. And sometimes those covenants also include creation. And throughout history, humans have broken those covenants. That's the case in Jeremiah. Humankind has broken the covenant and walked away from God. And to the people of Judah, right, who Jeremiah's audience is, it feels like God has walked away from them too. The book of Jeremiah, it's written for the survivors of three Babylonian incursions. So three times the Babylonian Empire has come in to dominate and to destroy them. They've seen the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. They've seen the deportation of their people and untold violence and destruction. The people know that they have not kept up their side of the covenant. And after all of this death, they think that God has abandoned God's side of the covenant as well. And it feels that way for the first 29 chapters of Jeremiah. But when we get to chapters 30 and 31, Jeremiah changes. Here we get what we call the Book of Consolation. In these chapters, we hear about God's promised restoration of the people. And we hear about the new covenant that God God will write. But it's not so much a new covenant as it is a reformed covenant. The purpose and the essence of the covenant is the same. The purpose of God's covenant is always life-giving relationship. God seeks to be in relationship with God's people in ways that are life-giving to God's people, to everyone around them, and to creation. This is the purpose of every covenant God makes. And while the purpose, the essence of the covenant is the same, the structure of the covenant changes. Now, it's not that the previous covenant was wrong in any way. It's that the structure of the previous covenant, it no longer works for the situation that the people find themselves in now. Jeremiah is written for a people who are displaced. They've been kicked out of their land, and all they get to bring with them is what they can carry. They are not just away from their temple, their place of worship and education. Their temple has been destroyed. All the tools that they depended on before to help them keep the covenant, they're no longer available to them. It's now impossible for the people to keep that previous covenant. That covenant is no longer life-giving. Not because the covenant itself was wrong, but because the people are now in a situation where that covenant cannot be kept. And therefore, its purpose cannot be fulfilled. God changes the covenant because the way it was written does not work in the current situation. And in order for the covenant to fulfill its purpose, it must change. God changes the covenant so that it works for the situation the people are in now. Now they are a people who have to carry everything with them. So the covenant, it must be something that they can carry even closer than what they carry on their backs. God makes it a covenant that they carry now within themselves. When God makes changes, those changes are in pursuit of life-giving relationships. And in Jesus, gosh, God does more than change the covenant. God changes God's very self into human form. God is born on earth by a human woman. God eats and drinks. God celebrates and mourns. God is loved and cared for. God is rejected and scorned. God dies. And God lives. In Jesus, God does more than change the covenant. God changes God's very self into human form so that more people would know God and that more people would know God better. It is a curious thing that the institution that worships, teaches, and celebrates Jesus, God who changes God's very self for our sake and the sake of the whole world, it is a curious thing that we are so, so bad at change. I wonder if one of the reasons that the church can be so bad at change is because we forget that when God makes changes, they're not self-serving. God doesn't make these changes for God's own sake. God makes them for our sake, for the sake of our neighbors and all this creation. Perhaps we can be so bad at change because too often we're self-serving when we think about those changes. Not intentionally, but passively. There's no need to change our music or our language or our space or really anything that we ever do because it works for us. We like it. That's why we're here. but the church does not exist to serve just ourselves. The purpose of the church, it is to be the intentional community of people who live in this life-giving relationship with Jesus to the benefit of ourselves and our neighbors and all of creation, and to help more people to know Jesus so that they get to have that life-giving relationship too. That is our purpose as the church, and that purpose has never changed and will never change. But the situations that we find ourselves in, those do change. Our world is not the same as it was 500 years ago during the Reformation. Our world is not the same as it was 5 years ago. And when our circumstances change, we need to change too. And every change that we make, it should be in pursuit of fulfilling our purpose as the church. Just like every time God changes the covenant, it is in pursuit of fulfilling the purpose of that covenant, life-giving relationships. The Reformation, it was in pursuit of the church fulfilling its purpose. Luther and other reformers like him had realized that the structure that they were functioning within, it did not accomplish the purpose of the church. And so they wanted to make some reforms, some changes, so that the church could be what it was meant to be. Our reforms, our changes, they are in pursuit of this life-giving purpose as well. We have changed our worship space so our kids can worship God too. We've changed the elements that we serve at the table so more people can commune. And as our church has made changes in our languages and in our practices to be more inclusive of more people, I have heard story after story from people who grew up in other churches believing that they were damned, that because of who they are and who they love, that they were going to go to hell. And then they came and they experienced the grace of God at a Lutheran church, where perhaps for the very first time in their life, they heard that they're loved, loved by God. As our church has made these changes to be more inclusive of people in the LGBTQIA community, I've heard story after story of how that inclusive love in a relationship with God, not just in a community of people of faith, it has made a significant difference in their lives. Siblings, the changes that we make as a church, they have a lot of power. These changes, these reforms, they can save people's lives in these really little ways and sometimes in really, really big ways. And so I'm curious. I'm curious if the church would be better at change if we saw change not as the loss of something familiar, but as the opportunity for more people to know God and more people to know God better. If we saw reform as the opportunity for the church to fulfill its purpose in this world. Siblings, change as the opportunity for more people to know God and for them to know God better, that is a reason to celebrate the Reformation. Not just once a year, but every day. Amen.